honored and privileged to have the chance to preach the Word of God this morning. And we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you want to find that, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 12. And this morning we will be looking at the beautiful mystery of the body of Christ, what the church is. And we're going to see this is one place of many in the scriptures that speak of the reality of the church. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 12. And if you want to read along with me there, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Would you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its integrity, its power, and clarity. And I pray today that the powerful, beautiful, profound mystery of the church might be revealed through your word. It might be made clearer through your word this morning, and that our lives, our hearts, our minds, Lord, would be conformed to the image of Christ as members of his body. And I pray that in his powerful and precious name. Amen. So you can see already from what we've read, and we'll be kind of getting into some more parts of chapter 12. So the goal is, again, to look at what Paul's teaching is about the church, to maybe come away even from this short time we have together with maybe just a better appreciation, a better love, a better understanding of what our role as claiming to be followers of Christ is in his body. So we'll be answering some questions. We'll be looking and letting, in some cases, like Paul's other writings, like many of the other writings of Paul, but then other scriptures to interpret the scripture for us. So if you're willing and able to go along with me and follow along, we'll pray that it will be a blessing to us. So Paul's using this metaphor here to help us have a concept of the church, to help us understand the church. And you can think about his originally writing to the church in Corinth. This is only about 20 years or so removed from the actual life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So they needed understanding. They really fully maybe didn't get it. And so now we see, and then for us today, we get to read the same thing to hopefully better understand the church. But maybe we can start with the idea that the church is not a geographic location. It is not a time and place, and it will never be. So I err when I say, I know I say to my kids, like, hey, let's go to church. And that's really not correct. I should say, let's go to be with our church when we gather corporately. So thinking that the church is people. The church is people. I grew up in the 80s, and it was in the heyday, I think, pro football. The 49ers were a pretty great team, kind of in the mid to late 80s, and they had a great free safety, a defensive player named Ronnie Lott. You might remember Ronnie Lott, heavy hitter. So if you remember Ronnie Lott, he broke his pinky, like smashed his pinky at the end of, I think, the 84 or 85 season. And the story goes, kind of maybe a well-known story about this current Pro Football Hall of Famer, that he had smashed this pinky, and then during the offseason, he had two options. He could get a pin put in the pinky and get it, you know, surgically repaired, but then he would have the threat of maybe missing some upcoming games in the upcoming season as he allowed his pinky to recover. The other option was amputated. The other option was partially remove part of his left pinky, and then the recovery would be a lot faster and he wouldn't miss any games. And he opted for that. He opted to, hey, I'm going to remove part of my pinky, and he didn't miss any games. Now, he later said in some interviews that he regretted that decision when he looked down and realized, like, what have I done? That was not the best decision. But that's what Ronnie Lott did. And if we can just maybe compare the Christian life. Maybe compare, in a sense, life in the church to athletics, to encourage you. So Ronnie Lott was doing that to stay in the game. Maybe that's something there. But yeah, there would be encouragement. Yes, yes, stay in the game. But there's also an encouragement. We'll see today, maybe join the team. Join the team. Or maybe it's get off the sidelines. Get off the sidelines. But make no mistake, we'll come back around and see the example of Lott as we look at the metaphor of the body. The example of Ronnie Lott and how he treated his body is kind of the opposite of what we are going to aim for, the opposite of the teaching today. But we see in this text that we've read, we see, first of all, that all members, even little partial pinkies, all members are essential and valuable. And why is that? It's because of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. So we start and see, first of all, that all members are gifted. Upon faith in Christ, all members are given a gift or gifts by the Holy Spirit. Now, the setting, as we kind of drop into 1 Corinthians and get our bearings, the setting is there was some issues with the church in Corinth. There were some issues here that Paul wanted to address. So he addresses a few of them throughout this this one of two letters he wrote. There was apparently some arrogance displayed, sexual immorality in different forms, issues with kind of food and food laws and different restrictions, disorderly gatherings, and then not believing the resurrection. So all these things Paul is dealing with. But then we see in this part, he's given the words by God to clarify for them some things about the church. Clarify for them ways they're going to live out as faithful followers of Jesus. And ultimately, he wants the church at Corinth to see all things through the lens of the gospel. All things through the lens of the gospel. And for contemporary reader, for us, the same thing. So we're going to see two major takeaways from this portion of the letter that Paul wrote to the church. First of all, as we've mentioned, there are spiritual gifts given to every believer. It's not just for the select few, it's for every believer. Now, as Paul did in this letter, we're not going to get into the nature and necessarily defining all these gifts, but we are going to talk about the purpose of the gifts. But then the second major takeaway from Paul is just seeing this beautiful picture of the church. So he's going to deliver this, and we'll kind of look at that beautiful picture by answering three questions: what the church is, why the church is, and then how the church is. So let's go back into our text here. In verse 12, you see, let's look at the question, what is the church? In verse 12, you see that there are many members, many parts of the human body, but they're all the same body. We can understand that. We can conceptualize that because we have a body. And we can see that all are parts of the same body. And it's that way with Christ. Look at the end of verse 12. So it is with Christ. Paul assumes the church in Corinth understands that the church is Christ's body. That's the mystery. That's the metaphor that we want to unpack. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, as he teaches in verse 13. Paul teaches that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're all immersed in God's Spirit together as one body. Regardless if we're Gentile or Jew, non-Jewish, or regardless of any status in life, economic, jobs, particular talents or abilities, regardless, we are made one and we are united because of the Spirit. We're all made to be filled by the same Spirit, all made to drink of one Spirit there. So this answers the questions of, or maybe answers the question of, how has the church become one body? It's because of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how the church, many members, is unified and made one body. In the original language, we see this same construction in terms of baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see the same phrasing, the same use, six times in the New Testament. And we need to clarify some points. When I was in college, Lacey can attest to this, we had some friends in our local church that stopped going to our local church. And we knew them as like faithful brothers and sisters. And we found out that they were going to this other church that was teaching a second blessing theology. That there's this subsequent, after conversion, after faith, there's a subsequent baptism or blessing of the Holy Spirit. That is contrary to Scripture. That is not what Paul teaches here. This is the cleansing and empowering work of the Holy Spirit that happens, the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does at the point of conversion, at the point of trusting alone in Christ as Savior and Lord and repenting in faith. So Paul is absolutely, absolutely not advocating a second blessing theology. He stresses that all believers share in this gift. It's not distinctive. It's not future coming. All believers share in this gift of the Spirit, and they do so from the time they are made a part of the body, the moment of repentance and trust in Christ. So we're looking at how are we filled with the Spirit. So what does this look like upon conversion to be united in the Spirit? Well, we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture. And like I said, it's cool to see like Paul writes about this and teaches this. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's this belonging that happens. There's this you're being hidden that happens. Graduates, college graduates, it's like your status now as high school graduate, unless it comes, we come to find out like you cheated or you doctored your credits, but hopefully that won't happen. But you'll walk that stage, you'll get a diploma, and you will always and forever be a high school graduate. That is a static status that you will have. College degree, the same thing. You know, it won't be taken away unless, you know, something's proven dishonest. That's this status that happens in one's life. So upon salvation, one is made a member of the body by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't change. It doesn't change. That's a static status. We belong to him. We are hidden in him. But then contrary to maybe the comparison of a college degree or a high school diploma, there's nothing we did to earn that. It's the divine gracious gift of God. Our eternal identification of belonging to Jesus is God's gracious gift to us. But that status never changes. And we are united in the Holy Spirit, filled and made to drink of the same Spirit. Now let's continue on in verse 14. Verse 14, Paul teaches here that our bodies have many parts. We can understand that, again, as in the human form, but the bodies have many parts. And if we want to define a member or a part, think of a constituent part, a part that constitutes the whole that has a function of its own. Ronnie Lott's pinky had a function that was distinct from his tongue. Okay, we can understand this. John MacArthur says, a prominent pastor, you may have heard of him, he says this about the church and this distinction in terms of its diversity of parts. He says, while Jesus was on the earth, Christ was incarnate in a single body. They could look and see the person, the man, Jesus Christ. Now, presently, he is incarnate in another body, the great, diverse, and precious body that is the church. No one person represents the whole fullness of Christ, but together, collectively, the body, the church, does. Precious body that is the church, great and diverse. So to understand the use of metaphor, there's a seminary professor at Western Seminary, I think in Portland, Patrick Schreiner, and he offers this in terms of how the Bible uses metaphor, because we know it's all over there, okay? The metaphors are used all over the place. And this today, we see this metaphor of the body and the church, the body of Christ as the church. So the understanding of metaphor is that it doesn't just take an abstract concept to make it understandable, but its purpose is to take an abstract concept and turn it into a reality for us, the reality for a person. Think of it like this. Time is money. It's kind of a metaphor, maybe commonly used. Time is money. So we kind of can understand an abstract concept of time if we kind of think about the commodity of money and how it's used. But does it not shape the reality of how we use time? We borrow time. We invest time. We spend time. We've lost an hour. It makes that reality, that concept, a reality taking action in our life. Schreiner goes on to say, the phrase, the body of Christ, is a metaphor, a reality, and it fashions a reality. Paul uses the metaphor to show that the church is unified and that the church is Christ in the world. It's not just a comparison, like it's real, Christ's body in the world. And we can understand the church better that way. So maybe that answers the question, what is the church? The unified, spirit-filled body of Jesus. And next we see instructions on how we are to function. Next we see instructions on how the body is to function in verses 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 20 that we had read said, if parts of the body refuse to function according to their purpose, the function of the body suffers greatly. If parts of the body refuse to function how they are purposed or how we are gifted to function, then the whole body suffers. It's impossible for the body to perform optimally or much at all because God has purposed, God has given each of us each part according to his perfect and supreme plan. And it's God's grace and his sovereign plan that we each have a specific gifting to be employed in the work of the church. So thinking, again, what we're familiar with, let's think about the microscopic goings-on in the body in terms of maybe a part that wouldn't function well. And unfortunately, this is an example that is far too familiar to us. Thinking about our cells, human cells, they grow and divide to form new cells. And as the body needs them, when cells are damaged or they're weakened or they die, damaged or they grow old, they die to make room for the new cells. So new cells can take their place. When these cells don't function properly, that's when we see cancer developing. The orderly process, it breaks down. As abnormal, old, or damaged cells survive when they should die, and new cells form when they're not needed. That's the reality in the formation of cancer. Cancer is a part of the body refusing to function properly. So make that comparison to what occurs in the church when parts of the body refuse to function properly and the devastating effects that can happen. The devastating effects that are take place in the church. So God created our bodies. He knows the human form, and so he gives us understanding of his church by using that metaphor, that comparison, so we can understand it. Now let's just finish with going through a little further in 1 Corinthians. In verses 21 through 25, Paul again just doubles down, teaches all parts of the body, they're indispensable. They're essential, they're required, they're needed. And therefore, it's God's plan. It's God's plan to make every part essential, every part necessary, so that we will care for one another, so that we won't amputate our pinkies, so that we won't think that, well, if a member doesn't operate or function properly, we discard them. That is opposed to the teaching of the Bible. And is the opposition of truth. Look in verse 26. So if we understand and know every member is essential for the proper and optimal functioning of the body, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Suffering together, that's the same word used in Romans 8:17, when it says that if all that are children of God, and if we're children of God, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So if we want to understand, what does it mean there in 1 Corinthians 26 to suffer together? Well, let's look at how did Christ suffer? If we suffer as Christ suffered. So Christ suffered, we know he died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life in our place. So how do we suffer with him? We die to ourselves. A complete denial of anything and everything that is our former way of life before trusting in Christ. We suffer with Christ, dying to ourselves and following him. And then the teaching here, how do we suffer together? Again, we understand our gifts are not for our own pleasure. We acknowledge our gifts are not given for our own enjoyment. They're given to meet the needs of someone else and to help the body of Christ, people that are suffering. Verse 27, go back and see there. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That picture of unity that we suffer together, we rejoice together. It's not like the story of Ronnie Lott's finger. We see and we want to keep all of our parts in optimal function. So think about this practically in terms of the giftings that the Holy Spirit gives. If I'm suffering maybe as a member of the body because of habitual, unrepentant sin, then I need, you know, a brother with the gift who's been given the gift of prophecy to come and apply God's word, God's truth in my life, proclaim that in my life, to expose sin in my life. I need that. Suffering together with me. If dealing with disease or a family member is sick or in need, we need someone with the gift of mercy who can detect that hurt in a particular way and apply compassion in a particular way, in a gifted way. It's not that, well, I'm not given the gift of mercy, so I don't care. But there are some that are especially gifted by the Holy Spirit to engage and suffer together with people going through those hard times. The late Bible teacher and commentator Warren Wiersbe, he puts it like this in terms of the spiritual giftings. They're not for individual enjoyment. I know, graduates, you've heard this. They're for corporate employment, not for individual enjoyment, for corporate employment. We all have gifts. All parts are needed to function. Stay in the game. Get in the game. Those pictures can help. And the implications of Paul's beautiful picture of the church, so we see what the church is, the unified body of Christ, and then we can see why the church is. That's the second question. Why the church is? Why are we now the body of Christ? Well, the church has been charged to carry out the ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. Why the church? Why the body of Christ? Why this unity? Why the gifting? Because the church, and hear me alone, the church alone is the hope of the world. And it's been charged to carry out Christ's ministry in the world. And then our last question, how does the church carry on Christ's ministry? How the church is? How does the church carry on Christ's ministry? How are we the body of Christ? Well, we see Jesus allude to it in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He's with his guys, his disciples there at that final supper. He's teaching them, and then he prays to the Father, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, know that you have sent me. This is John 17, 25, and then 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So how does the church carry on Christ's ministry? God's love is in us through Christ, so we make that love known and take that love to the unbelieving world. We know of Christ's love, and we take that love to an unbelieving world. Jesus is present in the world. His love is present in the world through the church. We're united in that. So the question maybe to apply some of these truths, the question to understand that there's a diversity of gifts in the church that's supremely and sovereignly organized by God in local congregations. We see this is addressed to a local congregation in Corinth. All the epistles, local Christian communities. We find ourselves 2019 in Glen Island, Virginia, in a local church. That's the outworking of God's sovereign and supreme plan. A group with different ethnicities, ages, socioeconomic classes, diversity has to be a marker of a local church. So the question first is, have you responded to that love of God? Has the love of God through his church been shown to you in a way where you've responded to that love that's been shown through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection? The second question is like it. Are you a member of the body of Christ? The only way to be a member is by faith alone and trusting alone in Jesus. Is the church attending a social gathering at a certain place and time? Or is it people that we're known by, that we know who suffers, that we know who rejoices, and for the sake of his kingdom, we come alongside them and engage in that? Can this happen? Can this picture that we've seen in 1 Corinthians 12, can it be a reality? If this gathering, if the coming together to worship our great God and King is an occasional, inconsistent part of our lives, can this happen if we don't know how the Holy Spirit has gifted us? We have to know that or this can't be a reality? Can this be a reality if this is only a time and place that makes us feel good and is essentially just another social gathering that we're a part of every so often? The picture of the body of Christ cannot be lived out optimally if any of those questions aren't dealt with. The church is people, and we have to be united to the people of God. Always called. And students, this is maybe the word for you. We're always called to be part of a local church. There's never a period in life where go on the sidelines. You're always called to be a participating, plugged in, connected member of the body, Christ's body, to represent him fully to the rest of the world. And the culmination of this, the culmination of salvation, the culmination of the body, Romans 6:5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We are united until he returns or we die first. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The culmination of our salvation results out of our unity as the body of Christ. Individual, essential members with a variety of gifts, but all gifted in the body of Christ. Become a part of the body. Respond to God's call and his love for you, and be a part of the body. And what a great and amazing opportunity it is that we get to be a part of Jesus' body to represent him and carry out his ministry in the world. What a God. What an opportunity.